starting at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived, after he fathered Arpachshad, for 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived, after he fathered Shelah, for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived for 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived for 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg for 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu for 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he'd fathered Serug for 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived for 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor for 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived for 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah for 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived for 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Great. Thanks, Megan, very much for reading. Well done on getting through that list of names. So here is a quote from Barack Obama. While the future is unknowable, the winds always blow in the direction of human progress. I wonder what you make of this quote. Do you agree with Mr. Obama? The winds always blow in the direction of human progress. How optimistic are you in human progress? Well, I hope our recent sermon series in Genesis have started to persuade you to be more skeptical about claims like this. At the start of our series, Kev very helpfully used the illustration of the sinking of the Titanic to describe this section of Genesis. So if the fall of mankind in chapter 3 is the iceberg moment, what follows on from chapter 4 to 11 is like slowly watching the inevitable happen. We see the effect of human sin and God's curse on the world starting to unfold. We've been through a lot, haven't we? So we've had a sermon on death, a sermon on the evil and wickedness of human heart, a sermon on God's judgment and complete destruction of all living things through a flood. And we saw that even after a complete destruction and a fresh restart with the most righteous person on earth at the time, Noah, things still didn't work out. We're still stuck in the same cycle of sin, and rebellion, and we're still suffering the consequences. Now we come to today's passage. And if you've been with us this summer, you're probably having a deja vu moment right now. That's right, we're in another genealogy, another list of names. And if you've been counting, this is the third one so far. So why do we need another family tree? Why is it here? What's it telling us? Can't we skip this and go straight to chapter 12? Wouldn't it be wonderful to talk about the blessings to Abraham? And I was certainly very tempted to skip straight to chapter 12, but unfortunately that got vetoed by Kev very quickly. But having looked at today's passage more closely, I think, yes, it will be wonderful to talk about God's blessings to Abraham. But we will look at that a little bit later. But our author doesn't allow us to go there just yet. No, before we get to read about God's blessings, our author wants us to go through yet another genealogy, a genealogy that is intended to be the final nail in the coffin for those who still might be tempted to put their hope in man, to put their trust in human progress. Our author wants us to be completely convinced that there is no hope in man. And it's only after we are fully convinced of that, we can then put our hope in the right place. We can instead fully trust in God and his promises. Now, some of you are probably thinking that's a lot to get from just a list of names. Are you sure you're not reading too much into today's passage? Well, this is not just a list of names. So let me read from verse 10 again to give you a bit of flavor of how the author describes this family tree. By the way, if you're following the handout, we are on point one. There is no hope in man. Let me read. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered the Pakshat 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered the Pakshat 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpakshad lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpakshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. So-and-so lived for this many years, had a son, and lived for this many years, and had other sons and daughters, etc., etc. I wonder if you recognize this pattern of recording a family tree from anywhere else in the Bible. Well, if you've been with us this summer, you probably remember seeing this in Genesis 5. There, the author gave us a nearly identical family tree. And the main point of that genealogy, as Kev pointed out in his sermon, was meant to teach us about death, which is the consequence of our rebellion against God. And our passage today follows exactly the same pattern, except there's not quite the same emphasis on death. So whilst Genesis 5 kept mentioning, and he died, our passage today only hints at death by pointing out the finite age that people lived for. Yet I think, by giving us an almost identical pattern and genealogy, there's still a feeling that nothing has changed since Genesis 5. Even after a fresh new start following the flood, we're still stuck in the same cycle of sin and death. The descendants of Shem, who's supposed to be Noah's most hopeful and blessed son, well, they are still stuck in the same cycle, and facing exactly the same fate as the previous generations. Groundhog Day. Any of you seen this movie? Getting a few nods. The main character, Phil, here he is. He's somehow trapped in an infinite time loop. So he wakes up every morning to exactly the same day, February the 2nd, Groundhog Day. And it doesn't matter what he does during the day. You know, he can be binge eating, committing crimes. He even tries suicide multiple times. Doesn't matter what he does. He still wakes up the next morning to the exact same day. Nothing will break the cycle. Groundhog Day. And this genealogy today is Groundhog Day for the readers. It doesn't matter what has happened since Genesis 5 and today. And in fact, a lot has happened. There's been hundreds of years of human history. The world was completely destroyed by a flood, and humanity was given a fresh new start through Noah. the most righteous man on earth. But even this wasn't enough to break the cycle that humanity is stuck in. Noah's descendants are exactly the same as the previous generations. In fact, not only they are stuck in the same cycle, we see in today's passage that things even start to deteriorate. I wonder if you have noticed people's age in our reading today. So in verse 11, Shem lived for 500 years. Then it becomes 403 years for his son in verse 13. Then it starts to reduce dramatically. 403 years, 430 years, 209 years, 207, 119 years by the time we get to verse 25. So just as God has promised in chapter 6, verse 3, he said, "My spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So with every generation, people's lifespan gets shorter and shorter, from hundreds of years to a level that is closer and closer to 120. A pretty bleak picture for human progress, isn't it? Humanity going from living forever to hundreds of years to 120. And it's astonishing now we think 120 years is old. No, it's not old. The fact that our bodies start to break down even before we get to 80 is because we are now stuck in this cycle of sin and death, and we're suffering the consequences. And this list of names and their ages act as a reminder for us that this world is still cursed. And not only the lifespans are getting shorter and shorter with every generation, the cycle just carries on relentlessly without any break. I don't know whether you still remember when we looked at the first family tree in Genesis 5, there were still a few hints of hope. So not everyone died. Enoch was described as having walked with God. And unlike everyone else, God somehow took him away and he didn't see death. We also had Noah. His father Lamech had high hopes for him. His name literally means, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." What a name. This one shall bring us relief. But unfortunately today, in our family tree, in this passage, there is no such hope. Everyone goes through the same cycle. Everyone died, and everyone is dying sooner. Then we get to Abraham's family. And you would think, surely his family would be the exception. There must be something positive about Abraham and his family. Well, no, actually, quite the opposite. So let me read from verse 27. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." What a tragic and bleak family. If there's a competition for who is the most affected by the brokenness of this world, I think Abram's family is your winner. So in verse 28, Haran, Abram's brother, died in the presence of his father. Imagine the pain that Terah has to go through to bury his own son. Then in verse 30, we find out that Abram's wife, Sarai, couldn't even have children. Imagine how bleak this must have felt to the readers after seeing generations and generations of people being able to have sons and daughters. Now Terah was meant to take his family to Canaan in verse 31. But it looks like he's maybe so grieved by the death of his son that they eventually settled in a place called Haran, the same name as his dead son. Now, it's not clear whether Terah named the place in honor of his son or he just happened to share the same name. But it is clear that Terah is clearly struggling to move on. And eventually, we read in verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So by the end of chapter 11, humanity is stuck in Groundhog Day. It's gotten nowhere. We're still stuck in the same cycle of sin and death. Even the descendants of Shem, the most hopeful and blessed son of Noah, even the family of Abram, they still experience the same brokenness as everyone else. Haran and Terah died. Abram and Sarai are unable to have children. So how much hope are you still pinning on human progress? I hope today's passage in Genesis so far have persuaded you that we are completely hopeless in reversing the course. The Titanic has hit the iceberg, and trying to stop the inevitable happening is like bailing out water using a coffee cup. It's completely useless. There's nothing we can do to stop the sinking. But perhaps you're not convinced yet. Maybe you're a glass half full person and think I am too pessimistic. What about all the technological progress we've seen? What about our progress towards greater peace and prosperity for the world? Undeniably, I think there are pockets of progress. And we've also seen this in Genesis. So if you remember back in chapter 4, we saw the first invention of music, farming technology, and metalworks. And even last week, amongst the rebellions against God, we saw people working together and collaborating and constructing. And undeniably, some of these things might provide some relief to the pains and toils of this broken and cursed world. But none of these things can ever restore the world to its original design, a world where we're meant to live forever in a perfect relationship with God, a world without murder, without violence, without greed, hatred, and evil. Perhaps we're just too easily satisfied, thinking that we can eventually fix this world one small step at a time. Eventually we'll get to utopia, and all the problems will just go away. Genesis has been really helpful for me, personally, in taking a step back from the daily cycles that I'm just so used to. Trying to find a little bit of comfort here, a little bit of comfort there, trying to see how I can make my life just a little bit better, a little bit closer to Eden. Well, there's nothing wrong with seeking comfort per se, but the danger comes when we become so fixated on putting band-aids on this broken world that we forget the perfect paradise that God has designed for us. I think C.S. Lewis has put it really well. He said, we're just like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. I wonder, are you too quick to celebrate a somewhat effective COVID vaccine? Or maybe even a new cancer treatment that will maybe extend our life expectancy by a few months? These are all good things, but it's laughable, isn't it, when we are actually designed to live forever in a world without disease and sickness. So friends, please don't settle for the second best. Don't settle for making mud pies in a slum when there's a beach holiday on offer. Don't be fooled that we can fix this world and rely on human progress to make it a paradise. No, we cannot. Even though this might be a very hard truth to hear, it's an important truth. So important that our author thinks we need 8 whole chapters on this in order to fully drill this into us before he will let us move on to chapter 12. And the purpose of this is not to make us depressed or hopeless. No, quite the opposite. The purpose of this is to completely puncture our overly optimistic view of humanity so that we can put our hope in the right place. So that's our point two for today. There is hope in God. Chapter 12 is the turning point of today's story. So let me read the first three verses for you. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all families of the earth shall be blessed." These are some big blessings and big promises, aren't they? A great nation, a great name, blessings for all families of the earth. But I wonder if you ever thought about this. So taking a step back, if it were up to you to choose a person from Genesis so far to bestow such great blessings, who would you choose? Would it be Noah, the most righteous person on earth at this point? Perhaps Enoch, someone who walked with God and didn't even see death. I think sometimes we take God's covenant with Abraham so for granted that we miss the big surprise here. God's blessings were not for Noah or Enoch, but they are for Abram, a nobody at this point of the story. He's just still an ordinary son of Adam. There's nothing to suggest that he's particularly righteous at this point. And we just saw that his family is full of brokenness and suffering the most from God's curse on humanity. In fact, you could even say that Abram is a pretty awful candidate for God's blessing. How is he ever going to fulfill and become a great nation if they can't even have children? Where is this nation ever going to come from? It's a little bit like God picking Frodo, Sam, Merry, and Pippin to be on his basketball team and promising that they will win the NBA this year. An impossible promise, an impossible blessing, at least from a human perspective. But I think that is precisely the point of today's passage. Abram is an awful candidate for God's blessing. Therefore, we simply cannot pin our hope on man, pin our hope in Abraham. There is no way that he is going to accomplish it. How will he become a great nation if he can't even have children? No, the blessing is completely up to God. Have you noticed the "I wills" in today's passage? It's mentioned five times. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. He who dishonors you, I will curse. So here is the good news in today's passage. There is hope in God, and he will do it. And the good news is for us too. Did you see that in verse 3? The blessing is not just for Abram, but for all families of the earth. So that's us. We can benefit from exactly the same blessings through Abram. So after chapters and chapters of curses and brokenness, we have reached now a turning point. There is real hope. Hope that the curses in Genesis 3 can one day be reversed. The cycle can be broken. Yes, the Titanic is sinking, but rescue is also coming. So will you put your hope in God? Will you trust in his promises? Ultimately, it's not up to Abram who will reverse the cycle of sin and death. We'll see later on in Genesis that he's merely a man and he fails in many, many ways. No, we cannot hope in man. There is no hope in man. But we can hope in God. We can trust in his promises. And we know that because we have seen Abram's offspring, Jesus, who is able to offer us the great hope of a new relationship with God and life in a new world, just like Eden. So friends, will you put your hope in God?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the reminder through Genesis of what we're like and how humans repeatedly fail to live for you. Reminded that we are sinful and despite being given a fresh start with the best chance of success, we turned away from you and we continue to do so today. We're sorry for our sinfulness and are reminded of our hopelessness without you. But today we're reminded of what a wonderful God you are, and please help us to praise you as we read your promises. You offer us completely undeserved promises and give hope when the situation looks terrible. We know your character and all that you have done, and we know that you can and will fulfill your promises. We pray that this would give us comfort and help us to rejoice in you no matter what challenges we are currently facing. We pray that we would not put our trust in man and that we'd be reminded of how fruitless that is. We pray that we'd not focus our lives on ourselves and what we can achieve or trying to recreate Eden here on earth. But would you help us to live our lives trusting in you? We pray that as we see your amazing promises for us, our everyday decisions would be shaped by you. We know you have great plans and have given us even greater promises now to be with you, and pray that whatever we are doing tomorrow, we would focus on this future and invest in this future with you. We now pray for Elizabeth and Mina and for all the work they are doing serving you. We pray that you would continue to sustain them and keep their hope in your promises, and that they would continue to trust in you. We pray for the practicalities of their work and that you would enable them to continue this work and gain the visas they need so they can continue to share your word. We praise you for the work that you have been doing and praise you that Hisham and his family have come to know you despite the challenges in the nation they live in. We pray that they would stay faithful to you and be bold despite the dangers in doing this, and that seeing how much you love them despite their sin would continue to motivate them to live for you. We pray that others would also come to know you and not look for glory in man or in other gods that can't offer anything like you can. And we pray for Sammy, who is a new believer but is being persecuted for his faith. Please would you give him protection? Would he continue to trust in your promises despite this persecution? We pray that you would protect him physically and emotionally. And we pray for Fadi, who is discipling him, for wisdom in how he can support Sammy. And finally, Lord, we pray that the world would know that you are the only one who provides true hope and gives us promises for a future with you. We pray that you would bring an end to the war in Ukraine, and people would not be trusting in man and following human ambitions. We pray for a dialogue between Russia and Ukraine for the end of the war and for the end of the needless deaths of thousands. We pray that the war be a reminder of the evilness of man and they would look to you for hope. But as the war continues to drag on, please would you provide for all those who are suffering and give wisdom to other nations in how they can continue to care for those people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.